Father God, thank you for these words from Scripture. Open our hearts and our minds as we study them, and help us to leave here with changed hearts and changed behaviours. Amen.
Amen.
Please do sit down. I'm sure that you're all very careful students of the teaching series and the passages that we're going to study, and you dwell on them and reflect on them deeply. And so I'm sure that you've noticed that I've actually added a verse in to the passage that we heard this morning. Well done if you did. It's nice to be back. But I have to say that any chance that I'd hope for, that Howard says it's Matt, but might give me an easy passage to talk on this morning, were a bit dashed when I started reading and preparing for this one. Possibly one of the most challenging in the New Testament. Yes, it's that blasted fig tree. So I stand here trying to understand and teach from a story that on the face of it seems to start with a hangry Jesus blasting a fig tree for not providing him with food when it wasn't the season for the fig tree to be providing food anyway. It's a long passage, and it deserves a more extensive treatment than the one I'm about to give it now. You could have the longer version, but you'd have to cancel your Sunday lunch. So here it is. Let's start with a high-level view of what's going on here. The setting here, general setting here, is Jesus' entry into Jerusalem to celebrate with tens or hundreds of thousands, possibly, of others, the Feast of the Passover. And I'm sure you remember this background, the palm branches, the acclamations, Jesus riding on the donkey. Arriving, it seems late in the day, he heads into the temple courts, looks around, presumably notes what's going on, and it being late, heads back to Bethany, which is a couple of miles outside the city. The next morning, on the way back in, we read in this passage, with his disciples, he denounces this fig tree because it has no figs. He enters the temple courts, he starts to drive out the money changers and the dove sellers, and he incurs the wrath of the chief priests and the teachers before leaving the city once again. The day following, he returns, and the disciples, and Mark is big on pointing this out, the disciples notice that the fig tree has now withered. Jesus uses this as a teaching point around faithfulness in prayer. Then reaching in Jerusalem again, Jesus again preaches in the temple courts, and incurs the wrath of the chief priests and the teachers who try to entrap him. Jesus refuses to answer them until they've answered the question that he provides back, which actually skewers them as they were trying to skewer him. Now, I have to say I find it a struggle to integrate the whole of this passage into a simple, single lesson without generalizing it so much that it loses its impact and its clarity. It's a little bit like saying the Bible is about God's love for us, which is true, but it doesn't tell you much about how to go and live your life and do differently and what to think and feel and act. So I am taking the liberty of condensing down what I'm going to talk about. Of course, then it becomes a struggle of deciding what one is going to condense down. So I am going to take the liberty of just talking about this part, about the part of the fig tree, and about the parts of the Jerusalem temple and Jesus' interactions with it. So, the fig tree incident. I guess that the difficulty here is that This looks like a spiteful and vengeful act against a tree which wasn't fruiting and wasn't in season to fruit. And this is a clash for us because it isn't the Jesus that we feel we know and love. So what do we do about that concern? See, this isn't the story that just appears in Mark's gospel. We can also see it with variations in Matthew and Luke. Matthew omits the information about the fig being out of season and reports the tree withering immediately. Luke tells his story as a parable about a general fig tree rather than this actual real world fig tree. Of course, each gospel writer is writing their story about what they think is important for people to know about Jesus for their particular audience. So we shouldn't expect them all to say exactly the same thing and present exactly the same information. Matthew and Luke probably drew on Mark's writings, but also seem to have access to their own sources as well. Now, we could try and use the differences in Matthew's and Luke's story to try and find a way out of the discomfort of Jesus destroying this fig tree, which you could argue was completely innocent. I'm not going to do that. And the reason I'm not going to do that is it feels like a cop-out. It feels like we're not engaging with what Mark has written, which is what we're studying today. We can't soften that story by merging in parts of other stories in the Gospels. There are other ways that people have tried to make sense of what seems a senseless act. It's been proposed that perhaps this was a special type of fig tree that fruited out of season, or that the figs have like small prefigs on them before all their leaves come and you can eat these, or you can't eat these, depending on which source you look at to try and find some wisdom on it. But again, while that might help us argue our way out of engaging with Jesus and this tree, again, I think it's a cop-out. We have to engage with what Mark's given us and believe that what he's given us was with a purpose. If we choose to look beyond this seemingly selfish miracle, where Jesus kills a tree in some vengeful act, and I'm not going to, I'll come back to that in a minute, but if we do, we might look and we might find a general lesson here about fruitlessness in faith. That the Jewish people, and by extension us today, have to be fruitful in our lives. And if we're not fruitful in our lives, then the same thing happens to us as happened to the fig tree. And this is a lesson that appears in other places. You'll recall the story of the vine tree having the unfruitful branches pruned, the parable of the sower and unfruitful seeds, the axe taken to the tree that doesn't bear fruit. And maybe that's a way to understand it, a warning to us all about being fruitful in our faith. But again, I think that's oversimplifying this, making it too easy and too comfortable. Why? Well, I think what we can take from the Matthew reading, and particularly reflected here in Mark's writing, Mark brackets this story about the fig tree with what happens in the temple before the fig tree and what happens with the temple after the fig tree. So somehow the temple is sitting around this fig tree. And I don't think we can ignore the possibility that he has a very strong meaning in the relationship between the fig tree and what's going on in the temple. So I can see a thread that starts with Jesus' first visit to Jerusalem, where he looks about and leaves, cursing the fig tree, and then going back into Jerusalem to confront those in the court of the Gentiles who had turned his father's house into a place not just of commerce, but of extortion, where money was changed from the Greek and Roman coins that were the common currency to temple currency at a very advantageous rate to the person who's doing the exchanging. And a little bit like, I don't know how you feel about it, a little bit like the parking meters. Sorry, there's no change. and where approved doves were sold, because the one that you bought outside wasn't going to be good enough, so you'd have to buy one of these expensive ones that are in here. This was a place where people were being ripped off, where the rich were exploiting the poor, those in authority ripping off the less privileged. And any focus on a vibrant, fruitful, growing belief had been forgotten in the pursuit of power. Jesus has a righteous anger at the way that the temple has been corrupted by the Jewish leadership, and it's the priests and the teachers of the law that he rails against in these readings, not the ordinary worshippers. The leaders, the money changers, the vendors were exploiting the ordinary people. No wonder people loved what Jesus was saying. They distracted people rather than focused them on worship. They bore responsibility for the lack of fruitfulness in their people. In that context, then, I choose, and I absolutely accept that there are other ways to interpret this, and I've touched on what some of those might be. I choose to see the incident of the fig tree as a parable, but not a story parable, an actual, physical, acted out parable. Why act out a parable? It's a lot more powerful than telling a story. So that's what I see Jesus is doing here. He is acting out the rejection of the leadership in the temple, the rejection of the leadership of the Jewish people for leading them into a barren and fruitless faith, largely based on how much they could be exploited. It's a shocking and powerful acted parable, and it foreshadows the curse on the exploiters and the leadership that allow and encourage exploitation to happen. After that acted parable, Jesus goes and robustly acts in person in the temple courts, not in parable, but for real, by driving out the money changers and those selling goods for sacrifice. On the next day, Mark emphasizes this parable by drawing our attention to the fact that the fig tree has now withered. An emphasis on Jesus' authority to challenge a lack of respect for God, his temple, and his people. So that's the core part of the story that I see when I look at it myself. So what does that say for us 2,000 years on? Mark is telling us here about Jesus being angry with people in authority who don't act with respect for God, with respect for his places, and respect for his people when they purport to be following him, speaking for him, and acting for him. And this acted parable can be seen as almost a pointed finger in the chest of that leadership, saying, I'm talking to you. Look what happened to that fig tree. That's coming your way, unless you learn from what I'm saying. Leaders, he's saying, no one will eat from you again. It would be naive, in my opinion, to read this simply as speaking against commercial activities in church settings, like cake sales or jumble sales. That's not what we're talking about here. What about votive candles in the cathedral, though? Maybe that depends on how much they cost and how much they're charging for them. But the activities in the temple courts were more than this. There was an element of exploitation, of taking advantage. Perhaps if you want a historical example, think a little bit more about the old practice of selling indulgences, that you could be forgiven by God if you gave enough money. Or ripping off of pilgrims to get their money by enticing them to your cathedral with some fake relics. The focus of those people was diverting faithful Christians to material concerns, and not enriching and making their lives fruitful. But the exploitation of places and people in church settings goes way beyond financial exploitation. The horrors of emotional, physical, and sexual exploitation by those in church is undoubtedly something that Jesus would have acted against just as much as he did at what was going on in the temple courts, and probably more so. Now, I'm not passing judgment on any individuals, but perhaps if some Christian leaders in the past and today had acted against actions taken in the temple courts of our church, and I don't mean this church, I mean the broad whole family of Christian community when I talk about the church here. If they'd acted with the clarity and firmness and certainty of Jesus, we might be in a different church today. If they had seen or remembered that barren fig tree as an acted parable against those who exploit or fail to prevent exploitation, more subsequent abuses might have been prevented. Individuals could well have had a more fruitful experience of the church, and we would, by extension, be a much more fruitful and productive church. Look at that blasted fig tree, church leaders, because that's what's coming your way unless you learn. But I would extend this application beyond specific church settings. A Christian or anyone in a position of authority is held to high standards of behaviour, and any exploitation or advantage taking is just wrong, as is standing by and not condemning it. Look at that blasted fig tree, secular leaders, because it's coming your way unless you learn. And we can look at politics, we can look at the military, we can look at police forces and see exploitative and abusive behaviour and practices, and in some cases them going unchallenged for far too long. In these sorts of settings, we might use words like a breakdown of trust and a lack of effectiveness. But that's pretty much the same concept as fruitfulness and a lack of fruitfulness. Look at that blasted fig tree, people, because it's coming your way unless you learn. And almost all of us are probably in the place of being in some form of authority, some form of power, some form of influence. And we need to look critically at ourselves. We must not exploit. We must not take advantage. We must not abuse others. And we must not stand by in some faux ignorance when it happens, inside a church setting or without. That sort of behaviour, now as then, is fundamentally crippling, stunting, and impairing fruitfulness in others. Look at that blasted fig tree, David, because it's coming your way unless you learn. Look at that blasted fig tree, folks, because it's coming your way unless you learn. Perhaps the most important message of the barren fig tree is not answering the question, why did Jesus do that? I think he did it to create a striking, memorable warning, more impactful than any spoken word, that everybody should look at, remember, and learn from. Jesus' condemnation of the tree could be a condemnation on us if we impair growth, development, and fruitfulness in others' lives. If Jesus cursing a fruitless tree shocks us, for goodness sake, let's be shocked into a critical reflection and new learning.